Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day ahead of us. We pray you'll just continue to, your Holy Spirit will work through us in absorbing the knowledge of the book of John that we're studying. We thank you so much for just everyone that's here now. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're talking about John chapter 9. Okay, and it was the man that was a blind from birth. And we broke it down into four parts. We haven't gotten to it yet. We'll finish that up this morning. The first part was what?
This.
Darkness. And then because the man was born blind. Okay? And of course, who sinned? They said, this man or his parents. Now, why in the world would they say that? That's what they thought, right? Obviously, that's what they thought. Let's go a little deeper. Why did they think that?
Misunderstandings of Scripture.
A misunderstanding of Scripture. What else?
Wasn't there some blame for that in the Old Testament at some time?
They talked about
the sins of the father. On the generation and generation.
Yeah, we'll get into that in a minute. Yeah, no, it's good. I'm glad you remembered it. So, that's that. There's that sin. What else did they think? Why else did they think that?
Because if the mom had gonorrhea.
There's natural causes of the gonorrhea and the being blind from birth. That's one reason why. And they could say that was, they didn't know at the time, but what we now know, they didn't know that though. Remember, if you have gonorrhea and the child goes through that birth canal, and they'll be blind. That's happened even today in third world countries. But why else? Why else did they think this?
Because God only blesses the righteous and curses the sinners.
That goes back to the misunderstanding of Scripture, but what else?
Well, they were taught it.
They were taught it. Okay. What else?
But wait, there's more.
There's more. What were they taught? Were they taught the Bible back then, really? The Old Testament?
Oh, you're talking about the mass or the text that the Pharisees.
The extra biblical rabbinical. And they came up with their own understanding of that. Okay, no. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. What? You have heard it said, but I say to you. So they took their understanding of what happened. Okay.
The tradition of the Arab elders.
Yeah. And they changed it to what the text. What did the text actually say? What did the Old Testament say? Because we think that the oldest book in the Bible is what?
Job.
Right. But it's either Genesis or Job. But Job is up there. Okay. What's the whole story of the book of Job?
Suffering.
Okay.
What did you do?
So, well, and that would have been before what?
Before the law.
I think the law was written before Exodus, if it is indeed, before God. With Moses and all that, it's that old.
Well, there's that law of Hammurabi or whatever his name was.
If it was that old, then that means that thinking
was even then.
If I'm correct. If that's the case, then where did it come from?
The beginning.
What?
The beginning.
Pagan religions. What existed even in Genesis, probably before, maybe before the time of Job? Big tall building, what do we call it?
Tower.
What was the Tower of Babel?
Nimrod's devotion to himself or something.
But it was also the birthplace of all the pagan religions. Remember that? Mm-hmm. It goes back to that we see that. So there's all these pagan religions. And it was obviously, where did that come from?
Monarchy.
Well, ultimately, what's the source of?
Satan.
So you got the devil, Satan behind pushing this, okay? So if indeed the book of Job was right around the time of the law or before it, they believed this. Okay? How offensive is that to God?
Enough that comment on it in Exodus 20, or Ezekiel 18.
No, stick with the book of Job. How offensive is this to God? What would have happened to his three friends?
He had Job pray for them, lest they be cursed.
Yeah. And they were going to Job, they were friends with him. What did they do when they met him? They saw him after everything happened.
They waited a week.
They waited a week in silence. I mean, they were just empathetic. So they weren't
overwhelmed.
Well, no, but they weren't mean. They were trying to help him. And why did they say those things? Because their belief system was false. They had a false religious belief system. Okay? And it informed them in a wrong way, and therefore they lived in a wrong way. And we know that that happened way before Job. When did that happen? The first false religious system.
Cain.
What did Cain do?
And then he was mad at Abel because he
had... It was human achievement. He offered his own sacrifices to God, the vegetables and stuff like that, not what God required. So whatever they believed, where they got it from, even if it was even after, it was after the time of Moses, in fact, I don't think it was, it got distorted. And the wrong type of belief system in your beliefs in the way you live your life is lethal. And so I want you to start to think that way. So I have a godless Ukrainian neighbor next to us. I've got Buddhists across the street. I've got just your typical, you know, what you call the Vanderwalls, but they're good people. But they just kind of taste a little bit of Christianity, but that's not really got anything. Yeah. And so we have all of that. Okay. And they're living around us. And it was the way, it's always been that way. And so what happens to those people? You have neighbors. It's the same thing. If you know of God in the law, or to the extent that his three friends, Job's three friends, knew that stuff, and they spouted that, and they were righteous people, maybe they were devout men, obviously, and God was that angry with them, how much more would his anger be on those that just are living completely pagan lives? I mean, they're going to suffer, okay? They're going to be cursed, and the curse is, you don't want to be cursed by God, obviously, okay? And of course, what made Tracy laugh was God didn't take away the wife, who continued to be a nagging influence on Job. Was another curse, and so
he just took everything off down the line. He's like, yeah.
We'll keep the wife.
There's the thorn right there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'd like to think that the wife, repented, and believed again. But obviously, she was part of who he was too. He wouldn't have been who he was apart from her. We do know that. So, Job had to pray for them. But we know now in that story that what happened? Job didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. It was just, what was it? Why did he suffer and lose everything?
A conversation in heaven.
It was a bet. That's called for what it is. What was the bet?
You'll curse your face and
die. He didn't do it. So.
Take away everything.
Exactly. And even what he wanted. What did he want? What did Job ultimately want?
To be vindicated of his righteousness.
Well, what did he say, though? He maintained his righteousness, but what did he want? You remember? He wanted to talk to God, to see him, and that's why.
Yeah.
Right? And what did God say?
Who is this?
Where were you when I created everything?
Yeah.
Who are you? He didn't get his answer, but he had enough of a revelation of God. What happened to him? He shut his mouth, he fell down, and he was just like completely. And it's God can do with your life whatever you want. We'll talk this morning about you need to learn to be a servant and a slave. Okay? And it's hard enough for us to be a servant, but a servant is above a slave because a slave is owned. And that's what God owns us. And he can do with us whatever we want. So we question him, you know, when the traffic is slow and we're late. Why is this happening? You know, when there's real suffering, real life, real toughness. So all that's going on right now in the minds of these disciples as they're processing everything and they're thinking, who sinned? And about God, again, he's going to tell them, it was nobody. Nobody sinned. Because we then looked at, we did it actually before this, but Ezekiel 18. You know, who is responsible for the parent's sins? Or if my child sins, the child is, or the parent's sins. I'm not responsible for the sins of others. Okay? Yes, Ezekiel 18. Now, that being said, it just is so disappointing. This has been taught over and over and over again. It's in the Bible. God's addressed this in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Then George Floyd dies. And the social justice movement rises. And what is born out of that?
They created a new sin that could never be.
What? Black Lives Matter. Well, yeah, but and there is there. Yeah, Black Lives do matter, and there is nobody. All lives matter, but I mean, yeah, there has been persecution. Some black people go to the South in the 60s. Yes, that is legitimate. But what they were saying was never wrong. And when the black church came up and said, "No, you guys are wrong in this." It's the broken family, it's the single mothers raising these boys, and this is what's happening, and we need to get back to the family and whatnot. And if you notice, a lot of the pictures on the George Floyd protests were filled with white, mainly women.
Yes.
And that was the one group that Charlie Cook couldn't solve, the white liberal woman. Okay? Those are his words. Okay?
Who said that?
Charlie Kirk.
Okay.
Because he's on campus with them, and he couldn't solve it. So the white liberal woman just destroyed which airline?
Spirit.
You see that last night, yesterday?
How in the world did they do that?
What happened is that Elizabeth Warren pushed hard the white liberal woman, and I'm going to call him the walking vegetable. That was Joe Biden. He, in his Department of Justice, blocked a merger with JetBlue that would have saved Spirit Airlines. As a result, what happened on Friday?
Stranded a lot.
17,000 people are now out of work. The Trump administration, if you didn't notice, and I just thought about it, they were working behind the scenes to get this thing through to save those jobs. Now that it's happened, they're throwing out the receipts, and it goes down to, of course, you know, the former gay mayor of South Bend, Indiana, Pete Buttigieg, who did absolutely nothing as a transportation secretary. Elizabeth Warren was pushing for it, and they're all boasting about it. And now these people have lost their jobs. And it's not a good look for them. But that was driven by the white liberal woman. Okay? And you see in the Bible, whenever a woman is leading, it doesn't end well. There are brief moments where they're called in, like a Deborah, but for the most part, it's the man who's leading. And I think that behind the white liberal woman, in my opinion, is a demonic force called the spirit of Jezebel. Okay? What, remember the story of Elijah and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel? Who ruled that? Jezebel ruled. And it was destruction, and God judged them. Okay? And so that's not a good thing, but that's what was happening and what is happening in our world, and we see it. So getting back to this story, you need to think rightly about these things. And God had already told us. Therefore, George Floyd, the protest, the thing that came out of it is that we have to pay what? Reparations for the sins of previous generations. And what does the Bible say? Okay, but what did the church do? A large portion of the church do. It bowed to DEI and the woke agenda. Okay, when the Bible very clearly already addressed that issue. And if you spoke out of it, no, I did, but we're so small it didn't matter. Not a large audience. But other pastors did, and they were, quote unquote, canceled. Okay? And so you have to know the Word of God. These men didn't know the Word of God and were almost cursed if Job didn't step in. The disciples are thinking this way. You must know the Word of God. That's the importance of it. So this man is in darkness. He's blind. He goes to light, and that's verses 2 through 5, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay? If you simply, what? Believe in me, you will have the light of life. Okay? And again, I'll remind you this. If Jesus is the creator, right? He exists in what form?
Light.
He is in an unapproachable, blinding light. We saw a portion of that in the Transfiguration, okay? When God said, let there be light, what happened? The Son of God just...
He was light.
He was light. He's always existed, okay? There was no light like we see it today until the third day. So where was the light the first 3 days? It was his light. He then took his light and put it in the sun and the stars. So we have that. It's a reminder that it's his light. So he is in his life. He is light. He is all of that. Okay? He gives life. You remember what happens at the moment of conception?
A flash
of light. Okay? We can see that now. And so there's that light and life. And that's what it means. Physically, but it also means something spiritually. He will then take you out of your spiritual darkness, shine his light on you, you see your sin, you start to understand, you find this energy, this desire to come to him and to repent of your sin and believe in him, and then you now can then walk in light, which is another way of saying I change the way I live my life, which is repentance, right? All of that. It works out that way. And so, he is the light of the world, and this guy who had never seen anybody before in his life, receives his sight. Okay? Verse 6, when he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. This is, I think, where we left off. Light breaks into the darkness. Okay? Let's look at that, verse 6. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, I think this is obviously a massive test of faith for this man. Why? Had he ever met Jesus? Maybe he'd heard of him? Okay? So, he probably never heard his voice because he couldn't go and listen to him. Because where was he stationed every day? The gate of the temple where he relied upon the generosity, compassion, mercy of people that would just give to him. I'm assuming family members that would then take him away and provide shelter, and then he would bring him back, and that's what he would do. Okay, and it's amazing that, again, that Jesus even did this, because what just happened to Jesus a few minutes earlier? They're trying to stone him and kill him. But God's at work right now. He said, I want you to go to this man, heal him. He does it. But this is an act of faith in this man because he's never met Jesus. I'm assuming he knows it's him. Or kind of maybe putting two and two together. We don't know. But he also has to go where?
To the pool of Siloam.
Where's that? How would he even know where that was or what it looked like?
Somebody lived there.
What?
He lived there.
But he never saw it. He was Where am I? It's always going to be where am I? I can't see anything. Yeah, there's no point of reference. So, but we often get asked the question, why did Jesus use this method to heal? I don't know.
It's hard to tell him, but you look at when he formed man in the beginning, he did it out of dirt.
Yeah.
So that was the only thing I could see in that, other than there's some people that think that spittle is some kind of cleaning thing, probably from watching their dogs lick their wounds.
Yeah.
I don't know.
But what I think we can say maybe a little bit more definitively is what Jesus is looking for is obedience. And this man would do that.
Would he have maybe asked somebody to help him get to the wound?
Perhaps. But this man would do that. Why would this man do that? Why would he obey this stranger?
He's got to have gratitude.
He's got inspiration. God's at work in his life. What else?
Desperate.
He's desperate.
I'll do anything to
be yours. And so I said, remember, the man does not know who is talking to him. He's never seen anybody. Anybody, by the way. But he obeys and he came back seeing. Why would he obey a total stranger? Well, again, that we know this. He's being transformed. We're watching the work of regeneration in a person's life. We're reading about it. I believe that John wants us to see an illustration of regeneration, a spark of faith ignited in his heart as the Spirit of God began to change him on the inside. Now, why the pool of Siloam? Outside the wall, there's a place called the Spring of Gihon, but the city was very vulnerable. They were worried in Hezekiah's day about the Assyrians sieging the city and cutting off the water. Because how would they attack a walled city? And when they sieged it, what does that mean?
Yeah,
they surround it, cut off the food and water, and they'd starve you to death. Okay.
Put ramparts or...
Yep. Mm-hmm. So Hezekiah had a tunnel built from the spring up in under the city wall into Jerusalem, so they would have a water supply, and the water was kept in the pool of Siloam. And that meant sent, because the water was sent from the spring of Gihon into the city. This was the water supply where they went at the Feast of Tabernacles to gather the water for the great festival. And they pour out the water, remembering God's provision of water in the wilderness. Okay. Jesus said he was the living water. What?
Which festival is that?
Is that Feast of Tabernacles?
Tabernacles.
They pour the water. Remember that God provided water in the desert? There are the tabernacles that they built, and it was a reminder of everything that God had done. And twice he provided water from the rock. Remember that? So they pour the water as a reminder. Jesus says, I'm the living water. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst. So the pool of Siloam spoke of God's provision. It spoke of cleansing. It spoke of life. The waters flow from the temple hill and are regarded, even in the Old Testament, as symbolic of spiritual blessing. Find that in Isaiah. So when this man went to wash at Siloam, or Siloam, if you said, he was symbolically going to the one who was the true Shiloh, the true what? Spring of life, of water from God. So Jesus. I'm assuming he doesn't know who he is. God does the work in him, and he obeys the stranger, and he goes, someone comes back seeing. Okay? And that's a spiritual picture of salvation. You're blind, you start acting in obedience by faith, and you believe, you receive sight. And we're going to find out that this man is way different than the man in John chapter 5. Okay? Do you remember the story in John chapter 5?
The pool of Bethesda.
A man who had been a paralytic for 38 years is lying in Solomon's portico, and what happened? Jesus, in a place that was filled with sick people, they're trying to, you know, the waters would be stirred up, and they try to get in the waters to be healed. Jesus heals only one man that day, and it was for what purpose did Jesus do this? There's two reasons, really.
It's a Sabbath.
It's a Sabbath day, and he's going to offend the people. And this is the one thing that started everything's downfall by God's design. So God sovereignly had this. This is, they always would go back to this. You violated the Sabbath. Then also he wanted to heal this man. And the man was healed, and he started walking. And what else did he do?
And he picked up his stuff.
He picked up his pallets. And what was he doing that day? He was working. He was breaking the Sabbath. And that was unthinkable. And so those legalistic rule followers, I just let me say that if you're here, and don't take this the wrong way, but if you're here and you're legalistic, you're not fun to be around. It is true. I was that way. I mean, they're not fun to be around. You're critical. You look for faults. Like, no. Just live in the freedom of Christ that you have. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, would they be fun to be around? But you'd have to be on guard, right? Because if you took too many steps or you didn't follow their rules fastidiously or all that stuff, it's just like, don't do that. Okay? And so they're looking for fault, and that's what they were doing on a Sabbath. Instead of resting, they'd be, well, this person's doing this. And they confront the man, and of course they are looking, they do what we all do well, and Americans do well, so we're going to blame somebody, so they play the blame game. Who told you to disobey the law and curse the guy? You know, eventually comes around and says it was Jesus. He turns Jesus in. Okay? He's healed him. And he turns on Jesus. Well, we'll get here next week, but this man believes in Jesus genuinely, is healed and believes, and it costs him everything. Which still to him wouldn't have been that much because he'd never seen anything before. What happened to this man eventually is he gets kicked out of the synagogue. But he stands up for Jesus and he worships him. And you will meet him in heaven. And so this, when you read the story, it's an analogy of how salvation works. What we have is sovereign grace confronts a blind and helpless and hopeless begging sinner. He is begging to be forgiven. He's begging just to exist for food as well. So just, the symbolism is everywhere in this story. He physically cannot see, he spiritually cannot see God or Christ, but sovereign grace comes to him. Places his merciful hand on his sightless soul and asks only a response of simple faith. And then that faith, by the way, energizes his response and his obedience. He finds his way to the cleansing waters and he comes back and he can see physically and spiritually. He believes. Okay? And then it gets sad again. We go back to darkness. And end with this. Verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Now, the neighbors, who would be his neighbors?
The ones who saw him sitting in the pool.
It would have been his family and his extended family, because he didn't live like we live today. You know, there's not like, you know, it's Frank's birthday, he's got kids. His kids would be living in houses that were in addition to his house, and so on. And they were extended family. That's why they traveled in families even to Jerusalem with other aunts and uncles and whatnot. And that's why he was with that large caravan when Jesus wasn't with him. And at 12 years old, he was back in the temple. So that's for safety reasons. It was an agrarian, agricultural society. They would need a lot of laborers. It wasn't easy to prepare meals. It would take, hours upon hours just to make a basic meal. And so you'd have to have many children or servants and so on. And so the neighbors, they see him or have known him as a beggar. Now he is no longer a beggar. That's why it says those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, what? Is not this one who used to sit and beg? So it's change. And we're going to learn, how do they respond to change? And then here we go, how do we respond to change? It's not, we don't do well, do we? And it's especially hard for this church. Why would I say that?
Because we still have those people with purple pews.
Say it.
Because we're older.
You're older, and I find it in myself. I'm including myself. I don't like change as much. I don't like change. Okay? Now look at this. The resistance to change. Others saying, this is he. To others saying, no, but he is like him. And so the evidence is right in front of them, and how are people responding? Is not this the one? It's him. No, it's somebody else.
They're not used to seeing him with eyeballs.
Yeah. They probably had eyes, but they just, now they're like blue or green or...
Well, I know, even if you were missing your eyes, I still know it's you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Right, I can help you. Shannon would be prettier then, wouldn't she?
Well, it's like when you see somebody out of contact. When you see somebody out of contact, you only ever saw him lying.
Well, maybe his face was clean. So
you see someone out of contact. You know how you go to work and see somebody every day, but then you see them somewhere else where you're not sure if it's them.
If it's your family member, you would. There's no
if
way
it was my cousin twice removed, I might not.
No, we would respond. We would respond this way because what's happening here? If we break it down. A miracle. But it's a miracle, okay? Right. And we live in a world, especially us, that
miracles
don't happen. It's, yes. I mean, they do, but we don't expect and see it.
Questioning yourself.
Yeah, is this right? I don't want to be deceived, blah, 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 all that, okay? And so that's what happened, and we see what happens to miracles. Either you believe or you don't. And what did the majority of people, even back then, believe about Jesus and all the things he was doing, all the miracles? It was a show. They didn't believe. And so it's funny. It's just comical. It's him. Is it him? No, it's not him. It's someone like him. And look, now here we go. Ready? But he kept saying, I am the one. I'm right here. Look at me. Hear me. It was me. I was blind. Now I see. Okay. Now look, verse 10. Therefore they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to swim and wash. So I went away and washed and received sight. Perfect testimony. Perfect, right? Exactly. He's testifying. So now this man is not only he came to faith in Christ, now what's he doing?
Sharing.
He's testifying. He's sharing his faith. Okay? And look at the response. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. And this guy's completely honest. They want to know, who is this guy? Where is he? They would have known of, those that could see would have known of Jesus. Because why? The crowds were following him. He was the talk. He had celebrity status.
And they already knew he healed people.
Yeah, they knew all of that. And now it happens to someone they know, and it is blowing them away. And it hasn't happened as much now because he's pulled away from doing that the last 6 months. Now it's happening again, and they're like, oh my gosh. Unbelievable. And they can't get their minds wrapped around that. And we see in here the only way that they can get their minds to understand that is what? God has to do that work in you. The man believed it happened because he believed and it happened. The others, unless God opens their eyes, And Jesus said, what? Even if I do these things, if I tell you, you still won't believe. Well, why would they believe? Because salvation is a sovereign work of God. That is what happens. So I wrote down here, contrary to the belief of the formerly blind man, we come to unbelief of the neighbors, and look what unbelief does. It makes change impossible without a work of God. They are unable to comprehend what has happened. Despite the truth being proclaimed to them over and over, the phrase he kept saying, they still do not believe. His simple, straightforward answer, which cannot be misunderstood, is beyond their understanding. His answer does not explain how it happened. This is like for us that are married, when your spouse is doing something that you don't like, and you tell them very plainly over and over and over again, and it's like talking to a wall, and it goes both ways. This is kind of what's happening here. Man just explains what he did. There is no explanation for how it happened. It is just another of Jesus' creative miracles. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. How else could he reply with any other answer? Why does he say, I do not know?
Because he didn't see him. He was blind.
He had to walk to...
Okay.
He got his eye.
This man knows two places. The pool of Siloam and where he was begging. Where is this man? Well, if he's not at the pool of Siloam or the temple, I have no idea because I have never seen anything else. Okay? You want to know where he is? I don't know. What do you mean? You want directions from me? I don't know where anything is. Okay? So this darkness leaves him, but remains over everybody else. And that is sad. But that is what the text says. Any questions?
So next week's going to get interesting.
What?
Yeah. Next week's going to get interesting.
Yeah. Depending on how much we have, I might just push forward to get through the rest of chapter 9 because we end in 3 weeks, I think. Yeah. Right? 2 or 3 weeks left?
The 31st is the last Sunday of the month, but I don't know if
there's a Memorial Day.
And do we do it more there or not? I don't think we do it.
Do we have
to?
It's not because we're not a church with children.
So, it's up to you guys if you want to take a break or not. No questions? Well, let's pray then. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this time this morning. Would you bless us? Would you speak through us? Would you prepare our hearts for worship? Would you continue to build us up? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.